Let me open us up in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to teach about end times. Lord, we are so bombarded by the minutiae of every single day. It's just difficult at times to think about what's coming and why that should impact us or why we should even care. Yet, Lord, forgive us of those thoughts and help us to understand the beauty, Lord, of what we have before us, the beauty of your return. We thank you for that, Father, in your precious name. Amen. Well, anytime you do a study on the end times, there is so much to go over. It's tempting to just be an inch deep and a mile wide. And so what I thought I would do is go over a little bit of the doctrinal statement of Grace Bible Church, what we call the Second Coming and eternity. Those are the two main paragraphs in our doctrinal statement. And what I like to tell people is that most people haven't studied the end times. And if they have, they haven't studied it as much as any other doctrine. And what you need to know is unless a pastor is a scholar who writes on the end times, he hasn't studied as much as any other doctrine either. It is vast, and it is amazing. It's wonderful. But I want us to have a proper kind of biblical understanding of why the end times are important, besides the fact that it's God's word and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Let me see if I can get to this verse here. First Thessalonians 4:18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is about the rapture. And by the way, as in all the doctrines that aren't critical to the nature and understanding of salvation, you know, you might have different views, but I just want you to know what we teach here. So 1 Thessalonians 4 is about the rapture. You won't find the word rapture in Scripture. It comes from a word that means to snatch or take up. Like when Philip, you know, the evangelist, was going on and on about his travels, and then he was witnessing, and then the Holy Spirit snatched him up and put him somewhere else. Same word. And here, this is Paul teaching on this topic, verses 13 to 18. And what I want to focus you on initially is just verse 18. Notice that the teaching on the coming of the Lord is supposed to be an encouragement to people. So when somebody is down, do you and I think, I will encourage them with my thoughts on the end times? Right? I mean, you should. Why? Because the return of the Lord is what we call imminent. That is, that not only is God going to win in the end, whatever your view is, but that he could return at any time. So I want, as we think about this week and next week, I'll be gone the third week, so there's only two classes on the end times here. But as we think about this, remember, it's supposed to be encouraging. It's not supposed to be mind-boggling and I'll never understand it. We're supposed to use these words to encourage one another. So we can practice that today after we learn a little bit on the end times. So I said I would go over somewhat a little bit of the GBC doctrinal statement, and give you some verses to look up this week. I would really encourage you to use the commentary resources that we have in our library on this topic. They will reference other commentaries. So the ones we have back there are very good commentaries, and when you read those, they will reference other works. They will cite works that disagree. So you can read firsthand sources and commentary on the scriptures so that you can formulate your understanding. But today I want to read to you about the second coming and what the church's stance is on the second coming. This is from our doctrinal statement, which you can find online. It says this: we believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth as he promised. We believe that this will occur prior to the millennium. We also believe that the church universal will be raptured, that is, to be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and that this may happen at any moment. We believe in the bodily resurrection of believers who have died to join with those who are alive to meet Christ. We believe that subsequent to, that means after, I just need to change that word to after. We believe that after the rapture, the earth will be gripped in 7 years of intense tribulation, after which Christ and his forces will return to earth, take dominion, and rule on earth for 1,000 years. The eternal kingdom will be established in heaven after the great white throne judgment, in which all believers will be judged. Satan and all his forces will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire. Now, almost every one of those sentences is a full lesson. So, I want to give you some verses so that you can look up some of these things on your own. Even just referencing Daniel 9, the first is Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. This is what predicts the 7-year tribulation period. If you want to learn about Daniel, Gary Judy's small group just went through the whole book over about 2 years. So anyone in that small group should be an expert on Daniel 9, right, Scott? So, and then ask Adam, and then ask me. So Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, and what you need to know for the 7-year period there is the word that he uses is week. It means a 7-day period of time or a 7-year period of time. Okay, so that's the only hint to that passage. 1 Thessalonians, this is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. And all these scripture references are also on our doctrinal statement on the website. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52, teach the rapture. Now, some see the rapture as being part of the second coming. They would see all those events as happening at the same time. And there are many who hold that. But at GBC, what we teach is that the rapture is a distinct event before the tribulation period and before the second coming of Christ. So you can read those verses on that. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 15, is about the great white throne judgment. So you can look up that. That happens at the end, before the eternal state. And I'll give you a timeline in just a minute. Armageddon. All this is in this paragraph that we just read, so that's why I'm giving you all these separate events, because we're in this statement that I just read to you. The Great White Throne Judgment will happen after Armageddon, which is Zechariah 14, 4 through 11. And also for the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, that's mentioned in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22, where he talks about the abomination of desolation. When you see that, run for it. That's what he says. And this is what Daniel wrote. So you're going to start to see some overlap here really quickly as you look up Daniel 9, Zechariah 14, Matthew 24, and so on. So as your questions pile up, that's okay. Feel free to email me some of your questions on the end times. So let me define a few of the words, though, in the paragraph on the second coming from our doctrinal statement. We believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth as he promised. Pretty much all the views believe in that. Now, whether they think he's going to establish a millennial kingdom, when you see millennial, that's the 1,000-year reign of Christ mentioned in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, I believe that 1,000 years that's repeated over and over and over again, 7 times in one chapter, is a literal 1,000 years. But whether you believe in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth or not, all the views believe Jesus Christ is coming back, as he promised. So whatever your thoughts are, there's this phrase out there that if you get it all muddled, that Jesus is coming and he wins. So that's where you get that from, because every single view agrees with that stance. We believe, though, that this will occur prior to the millennium. So Jesus will return before the 1,000-year reign. We also believe that the church universal will be raptured, that is, to be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and that this may happen in any moment. So our view is that the rapture is imminent, not just that it's going to happen. Scripture talks about a lot of things that are going to happen, but that this will happen at any moment. It could happen now. It could happen tomorrow, later today. There are no signs or wonders that have to happen. Nothing has to occur for the rapture to come about. That's the position that we have at Grace Bible Church. We believe in the bodily resurrection of believers who've died to join with those who are alive to meet Christ. Now, if you want to learn more about that, you can read 1 and 2 Corinthians again slowly, and there is a very lengthy description of the new bodies that we will have. He says, fish are of one kind, angels are of one kind, man on earth is of one kind, but we will be of glorified, and the glorified are of one kind. So we will have an instant new body, which we're all thankful for, and that will happen in a moment, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye. We believe that after the rapture, the earth will be gripped in 7 years of intense tribulation. So one of the neat things about end times, and if you want to be blessed, you know, what book promises a blessing if you read it?
Revelation.
Revelation. Good. Yes, Revelation. But notice, you have to read the whole book. Not just a couple verses out of it, right? So if you read through Revelation, it will give you a timeline. Let me see if this document has that timeline. Okay. So that you can follow. And I want to give you a timeline based on Revelation kind of quickly so that you can understand the flow of thought for what's coming as well, just by reading one book. So Revelation chapters 1 to 3 is what we would call the church age. In it, the 7 churches, the letters to the 7 churches, it very clearly is speaking about church now as it is on earth. Okay, so this is John writing at the end of his life, one of the last books written, if not the last, probably around AD 90s, writing Revelation, the Isle of Patmos, speaking to the churches. Now, the next thing that Revelation talks about, well, there's a couple chapters of worship in heaven. They're around the throne and they're worshiping, and one of the most glorious chapters in all of Scripture about what it looks like to have worship in heaven is Revelation 5. But there's Revelation 4 and 5, and it's just talking about worship in heaven and what's going on. And then the Scripture says, and I will show you what must happen next. And it goes into the tribulation. The tribulation covers approximately in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. And you wonder, what all's going on in there? That's what's going on. It is a worldwide wrath that far supersedes the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So I don't think that's the fulfillment of the wrath to come. I don't think hell is a description of the wrath to come. I think the tribulation in these chapters is a description of the wrath to come. Now, why do I use that phrase, wrath to come? Well, because Scripture says that God has not destined us for wrath. So if we're talking about the church, then worship in heaven, but God hasn't destined us for wrath, well, where is the church during the tribulation? Well, it's never mentioned. Not once. I believe that the rapture is what takes the church out of the world before the tribulation. So this would be a pre-tribulation view. And again, there are many views to this, but I think this is the best view. Between the church age and the tribulation, there will be the rapture, and there will also be what is called the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so this is Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. This is the Bema Seat of Christ, when God will reward the believers for their works on earth. And again, I also think that's when the rapture happens, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. So that is not in Revelation. It's an argument from silence just from the book of Revelation, which is not always your best argument. But when you hit chapters 6 through 19, you get this incredibly graphic picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation. And you know, you see things like two-thirds of the world are going to die. The abomination of desolation will occur 3.5 years into the tribulation. So you'll read that from Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Matthew 24:15. This is the get out of Dodge passage when there's this pact. The world seems to be going in peace, and then all of a sudden this pact is broken and the temple is desecrated and all-out war happens. And God says, run for it. Don't even get your coat. Flee for your lives. And there will be 3.5 years of intense persecution, which Revelation 11, 12, and 13 describes at great length. Some views have Christians going through the tribulation. Okay, some have Christians going through the tribulation. I'm tempted next week. I have about a 13-page document on the rapture alone and support for it and all that kind of stuff. I'm tempted to go through that because then it's like, oh no, are we going through it? Well, that's not our view, but that is a view that you need to be aware of that is taught in conservative circles from Bible-believing scholars. So I'm not exactly sure next week if I'm going to move to, you know, the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven or talk more about the rapture and the tribulation. So far we've got Revelation 1 to 3 with the church age, the rapture. Then we've got Revelation 6 to 19 talking about the tribulation. At that point, at the end of the tribulation, you have the sheep and the goat judgment of Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And you have Revelation 19, 11 to 21, the second coming of Christ. So you have judgment now occurring. Okay? Tribulation is earthly judgment. God pouring out the seals and the wrath on the earth. In Matthew 25, at the end of the tribulation, you have another judgment now coming, and Christ is returning, and he is going to set all in order. This is not the final battle. This is Christ setting things in order to rule and reign with believers who have come back with him. And I believe some who have made it through the tribulation, who have become believers during the tribulation, or if your view is that they go through it, they've made it through, they weren't part of the two-thirds who got wiped out on the earth. Jesus comes back to restore order around the globe. Around the globe. So the entire world has just witnessed their inability to establish order. Satan has ruled through human means. He has conquered people without hindrance for 3.5 years, and the Lord returns. This is what we call the second coming. During this period, he will establish rule and reign. And scripture said, we will reign with him. This will occur for 1,000 years on the earth. That's Revelation 20. So you can read Revelation 20 about what that will look like. At the end of the millennium is the great white throne judgment. Okay, and during the millennium, Satan is bound. He is not able to exert his influence over the world. He is suppressed by God and taken out of the picture. At the end of the millennium, he is going to be released for a time. And he is going to gather, even during the millennium, everyone who has not followed Christ. And you think, if Jesus is ruling and reigning on earth for 1,000 years, how can anyone not follow him? Well, the same way anyone could look at him and say, crucify him. Okay? Facts do not elicit belief. Grace does. Right? So at the end of the millennium, you have believers, you have Christ. If you want to do an interesting study, I almost hate to mention this, but if you want to do an interesting study, find out who has glorified bodies and who doesn't in the millennium, right? That's an issue to deal with. Because when you're raptured, the view is you get a new body. So you come back with Christ at the second coming, you've got glorified bodies, but those who weren't raptured or who became believers during the tribulation don't have glorified bodies. So you've got unglorified bodies, people, mortals, living with those who are in different glorified bodies. Right? It's a very fun study. Then after the millennium, the great white throne judgment happens. New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 descends. New heaven and new earth and eternity future described in Revelation 21 through 22. Less, yeah.
You mentioned glorified bodies.
Yeah.
In the millennium.
Yeah.
Do we age and get sick and die?
No. So people in glorified bodies don't die, but people during the millennium do age, but there is... They think what is a lifting of the curse on the earth during the millennium, so that even people in mortal bodies will live, and if they, you know, die at, I forget, however many hundreds of years, they will think they have been accursed. So, you know, people in glorified bodies, Jesus had a glorified body after his resurrection. He ate fish. He still walked through walls. The fish didn't get stuck on the wall as he went through. It's beyond our understanding. It's a flesh of a different kind, right? So, yeah, hence the fun study there. There's a lot about that. One of the ways to think through the second coming and the rapture and who goes where when is to look at the judgment. When Christ is portrayed as returning for his saints, and the Bema seat, there is not a judgment for believers, there is a blessing for believers. So I believe that is around the rapture. When he comes back for the second coming, after the tribulation with the saints, there is judgment coming with him. Okay, and there are tons of nuances to all this. I'm just trying to give you an overview to kind of wrap your head around it. So in summary, you can use Revelation to simply read through Revelation and write down what are these sections talking about. That will help you think through the end times view and these things. So you've got the church age, the tribulation, the millennium, and then the eternity future. Okay, so church age, rapture, tribulation, second coming, millennium, New Jerusalem, eternity. Okay? Now that you're thoroughly convinced of all those things, Revelation is not the only way to put those together. Some of those, the thousand-year reign, is most explicitly taught in the book of Revelation. It's not explicitly mentioned before then, right? So you want to look for phrases like this mystery revealed. So same thing with the rapture. The rapture is not taught in the Old Testament. So if you're just an Old Testament guy, there's nothing about the rapture in there at all. There are mentions of a future kingdom, a future glory. So Paul says, I reveal to you a mystery. It's something that hasn't been described yet. So you want to look for if there's the word mystery as it's describing something. And you want to be familiar with those chapters that I gave you, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. But there's also a whole lot, as we got at the Shepherd's Conference, about the end times in the Old Testament. Thinking about Zechariah and the return of Christ, the day of the Lord. If you listen for that phrase as I preach through these Old Testament books, the day of the Lord is normally a day of judgment. It's not one specific day. It is referred to as specific times, but it can mean A specific day of judgment happens here, another specific day of judgment happens there. So you want to look for phrases in your study of Scripture like the day of the Lord. You also want to look through, as you read through some of those verses, you want to look for phrases that signify time, okay? So Revelation is full of these signature phrases, like immediately after this happens. So Matthew 24 also says, immediately after the tribulation, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and the angels will gather the elect. So whatever your view is, right after the tribulation, there still has to be some elect somewhere. They can't all be with Jesus because he's coming back to gather them. So if you think the rapture took them all out, then where'd they come from? So you have to be logically honest with your views, and I think people will be saved during the tribulation, and those are the elect he's talking about, but you have to be logically honest. But these time references will help. The word then is repeated over and over and over again in Revelation. So what age are we in now?
Church.
The church age, right? Yes, here we are. We are gathered together in the church age. So that began, I believe, in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit was poured out. I don't think the church is part of the Old Testament. Okay? So we're part of the church age, something established through the completed work of Christ's ministry. And I think that the church is also distinct from Israel. And as you read about these things in these commentaries and you look for these phrases I'm saying, you'll see these things in the commentary. They're vital to other views. Okay. So let me read our doctrinal statement on eternity. And this, too, is online with all the scripture references. We believe that the souls of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation do at death immediately pass into his presence. Remember the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. His body was still on the earth, right? So we believe their souls immediately pass into his presence and there remain in conscious bliss, no eternal sleep state, no purgatory, thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. I think even the popes are guaranteed at least 6 days in purgatory, burning off the rest of their unrighteous deeds that the work of the cross somehow didn't pay for. But we believe that they will be immediately in conscious bliss, happiness, until the resurrection of the body at his coming for the church, when soul and body shall be reunited to be with him forever in glory. Okay, so there's a time before the Lord's return that we will be with Christ if we die before his second coming, or if we die before the rapture, where we will then just be there without our bodies and then there is the state of the unbelievers. It says, but the souls of unbelievers shall remain after death in conscious misery until the final judgment of the great white throne at the close of the millennium. Okay, so the great white throne judgment is when the unbelievers will be finally judged, when soul and body shall be reunited and cast into the lake of fire, not to be annihilated, but to be punished with everlasting separation from the presence of the Lord. So one of the things, you know, the that has been lost on us is the impact of the hellfire and brimstone type preaching. And I remember my dad always had cheap watches, and he'd pound the pulpit, and when he'd pound, his watch would come off, and so eventually, afterwards, he'd take his watch off, and he's talking about hell. It's significant. It's eternal. It's weighty. And as you'll see in 2 Corinthians today, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. An understanding of hell is a motivation for believers today to evangelize the lost. Okay. So we teach that people will be in the lake of fire for all of eternity, away from the presence of the Lord. Not simply away from the presence of the Lord, but that there will be punishment and their bodies will be able to somehow endure that, which there may be a portrait of with Elijah and Abraham's bosom, not the same Elijah that rose from the dead, not the prophet Elijah. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, not the same Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead. There is a portrait of somebody in conscience torment, in this flame, in this heat, and he just wants some water, and that's all he wants. So Paul tries to, in 2 Corinthians 5, explain these things more to us of how our bodies will be changed and of where we will go and when. So as you look through the timeline of the church, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and the eternal state, eventually you get to the point where we're in the New Jerusalem, the city that comes down out of heaven, 1,400 miles wide, deep, and tall. And we are in a city that is illuminated by God Himself. And we are in a state where there is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering. In other words, everything about us will be different. Not just our bodies, but our thinking will be different. Our longings will be different. We won't have a single selfish thought ever. How long can you go without one of those? You won't have a single bad thought about someone else, ever. You will love all of your leaders. You will love submitting to all of your leaders. And yes, you will still have those. I think for us, one of the beautiful things about the way God has described, you know, the future is that it gives us courage that His plan is best. It gives us courage that what He describes for us and what is coming is wonderful. Let me turn over there and read a little bit of it to you. Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." So the eternal state is a time when we are with God. The city will be amazing. The people will be amazing. But the best thing about God, or the best thing about all of eternity, is God. And that's where it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Verse 6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." It's a little hard to imagine what this new eternal state will be like, with the animals continuing what I think in the millennium. The lion will lay down with the lamb, right? The kids are playing with the vipers. I mean, they play with them anyway, so you might as well protect them now, right? The animals will be different even. Everything subject perfectly the way God designed in the garden before sin will just create an entirely new sense of living. And I don't think it will ever get old, because the greatest thing about it will be God and God himself. So I would encourage you to look through those two paragraphs of our doctrinal statement on the second coming and eternity. Read through the scriptures about that. If you have questions about it, feel free to ask. If you email them to me, you'll probably get a more sufficient answer than if you just come up right before the sermon or before the service. But I would encourage you guys to talk about these things with each other. And remember where we started with this whole lesson. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So whatever you talk about, it's not to refine and define your theological position and win an argument, because that would not be what Scripture is telling us to do with these things. Your purpose should be to encourage one another with these words. So let me pray for us. Father, these things are hard to grasp at times. There's so many verses in different places. Yet, Lord, you have said they're comprehensible. They are things that we can understand and things that we can use to encourage each other, even today, with life and living for you, and just the wonder that is found in your plan. Father, we're thankful that you are coming back for us. You're sending the Lord Jesus to return so that we can be with him and eventually with you. Father, we thank you for these things. We praise you for these things. And we pray, Lord God, that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we look into these things further. In your precious name, amen.